Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome to this Easter Thursday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Thank you so much for being with us. It's Thursday. It's open forum. That means any questions you've got on the faith or the life of the Catholic Church, just give us a call at 888-318-7884. And the lines can fill up kind of quickly for open forum. So you want to get your call in, although we will do both hours of open forum today. In the second hour, our guest is Jimmy Akin. And this hour, our guest is Father Paul Keller. So I should probably have mentioned that I am your host, Cy Killett. So any questions you've got related to the Catholic Church, sacraments, Mary, we could talk about the liturgy, papacy, confession, whatever you want to talk about. And we certainly welcome calls from non-Catholics as well as Catholics. 888-318-7884. As I mentioned, Father Paul Keller is a Dominican priest. He's presently Associate Professor of Sacramental Theology at St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. Father Keller has also taught at Providence College in Rhode Island, at Steubenville Franciscan University. He's a past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy, and he's also the author of a whole bunch of stuff. And you, Father, you wrote a book about penance and anointing. Am I right about that? Or
I did, yes. 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing, Penance and Anointing.
And okay, so now we're familiar, right? Last week, lots and lots of people got the Sacraments of Initiation. So that's baptism and confirmation, and does Eucharist count?
It does. That's the crown of
our initiation,
the sacraments of initiation. Yes,
and so all those people that just came into the church, that now they can avail themselves of the sacraments of healing.
That is right. Those who are baptized will start going to confession, and those who had already been baptized and were received into the church to be confirmed would have made their first confession during Holy Week in preparation for their being received into the church because they were baptized some time ago.
Oh, so it's, for example, if I were baptized in the Lutheran Church.
Mm-hmm.
Then once I'm in the process of being received into the Catholic Church, I can go to confession. I don't have to receive the further initiation sacraments before I do that.
Correct. In fact, it would be necessary certainly if someone's in the state of mortal sin too, but we do ask people to go to confession who have already been baptized during Holy Week. We ask them to go to confession during Holy Week in order to be ready to receive to be received into the church at the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday night.
Okay, now I got a stumper for you, I think, because I spoke to a guy this morning who came into full communion with the church, and he received a provisional baptism provisional, is that the right word?
Provisional is one of the meanings. Blanking out on the word.
In his case, they just didn't know whether he had been validly baptized or not.
Correct.
So in that case, does he make his confession after the sacraments?
No, he has to make a confession before, because if he was baptized,
I see.
Then the baptism would not when the priest baptizes in this particular case, he says, "If you are not already baptized, or if you are not baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that's because it's absolutely impossible to determine whether or not he was, or maybe there was a problem with the form of the baptism, or a question about the form, and so forth. So, in those instances, we do have to give. It's not the word is not provisional, but provisional covers it. I'm trying to think of the word, and for some reason drawing a blank right now.
And because I put that word into your head.
That's,
I say,
that's right.
I stuck
that's
the
right.
wrong word in your head, and then the right
that's
word won't
right.
come.
It'll come to me in the middle of the night when I'm thinking, when I'm trying to sleep.
Now, some people are received into the church on their deathbed. And so they'll receive the sacraments of initiation. And will they immediately receive anointing as well?
They would not need anointing of the sick if they have not. The word is conditional, by the way. Conditional baptism and conditional sacraments. Someone who's baptized on his or her deathbed would not need to be anointed with the sick because all their sins are forgiven and all the punishment, temporal punishment due to sin, is taken away at baptism as well. Anointing of the sick, well, they could receive anointing of the sick in the sense that it strengthens a person to and helps a person to be conformed to Christ, Christ's suffering, and unite their sufferings to Christ and the church. So in that sense, anointing might be worthwhile for them as well.
But that gives you a sense of the power of the sacrament of baptism. It really is a stunning power.
It is amazing. This is why in the early church people would put off receiving baptism until later in life, because they knew the power of it, but also the sacrament of penance was not readily available in the sense that you could go to the sacrament of penance once in a lifetime. So if you're 28 years old and you're baptized, and then you do something really stupid like commit adultery or something, now you're going to have to go through the sacrament of penance, which is a lengthy and difficult experience in the early church, and you never have a chance to experience penance again. So people were starting to be concerned, well, what if I do something really stupid?
Yeah. So they would delay baptism until they
felt baptism.
Not a good plan.
Not a good plan at all.
Right.
No.
So the book is 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing. Our guest, Father Paul Keller. Our topic, anything that you want to talk about as far as the Catholic faith, the life, the history of the Catholic Church, and you don't have to be Catholic to call, 888-318-7884. Shall we take a call, Father?
Yes, please. Let's.
Scott in Smithville, Virginia, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. You are on with Father Paul Keller. What's your question?
Hey there, guys. Happy Easter to you.
Thank you.
Happy Easter
to you.
So I'll preface this entire thing by I'm new to the church I'm just a year old Catholic. And I guess by me coming into the church, I obviously had to ask a lot of questions. You guys have been useful in most of my learning. Because of that, I sometimes know more than a lot of cradle Catholics, and so sometimes I feel very much like I need to tell somebody, not necessarily poignantly or even with a bit of coarseness, but they don't accept it very well, go figure. And there's a proverb or psalm that says, you know, if you correct a wise man, they'll thank you, and if you correct a fool or something like that, he'll strike you. I guess the question I would have is that verse kind of being understood properly, that, you know, hey, sometimes it's just not going to work? Because every time I bring that up to people, they're telling me, you know, Scott, you just did it wrong. I kind of wonder if you can do it right at all sometimes.
Well, Scott, let's let Father Keller give a response to that. Father Keller?
Sure, Scott. You know, when we evangelize, we want to meet people where they're at, and in that sense, even if we might know something more than they do, we have to do that. We have to present ourselves in a very humble way and allow them to grasp the truth as we present it, and not kind of push it too hard or come across in a way that would make it difficult for them to accept what we're saying.
Scott?
Well, absolutely. I mean, I guess it, by no means am I just saying, like, canon this says that. I mean, sometimes I do that, but I definitely try to approach it like, you know, like I said, I'm a year-old Catholic. What do I know? And then I guess the canon's just an easy one to point out to. But I know what you mean. I just want to make sure that I'm not remaining quiet for... Sorry, what?
No, go ahead.
I guess, you know, if I see something like, I'm just trying to think of an example of something, but, you know, you see something wrong, and you just, you can't be quiet about it. Was it St. Cyril said, like, to see wrong and not correct it is in itself sinful or something like that? I'm sure that's a common quote from a lot of saints, but...
Right. Well, it's also important to correct these things in a very loving and gentle way. Sometimes, Scott, people are so steeped in whatever it is that they're doing in life, their wrongdoing, their sin, that it's they have lost sense a sense of the sin, and so we have to. I think the way we have to tell them about that has to be very loving and gentle, and in a way to draw them closer and not alienate them in the process. But continue your work and pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure you'll do well.
Thank you very much, Scott. We have got to take a break, but we'll be right back after this with more from Father Paul Keller on Open Forum Thursday here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
We've all heard the words at the end of Mass.
Go forth and announce the gospel of the Lord.
But how exactly are you to do that? In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, apologist Eric Sammons takes you back to the source, taking a look at what Jesus did when he preached the good news and drawing out the lessons he taught us. All evangelization begins with a personal encounter, and so Sammons examines Jesus' most instructive gospel encounters and discovers within each a particular truth that even 2,000 years later can help us make new disciples. Evangelization is not an option, but Christ's express command. What better way to answer this call than by imitating his supreme example? Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpin. In Luke 24:35, the disciples who met Jesus on the road had returned to Jerusalem and were recounting their meeting with him to the apostles. When Jesus stood in their midst with the words, "Peace be with you," he looked at their terrified faces and said, "Why are you troubled?" He showed them his hands and his feet and then asked for something to eat. He ate some fish in front of them, and this seemed to calm them. He then opened their minds to the scriptures, as he had done earlier with the two on the road. Now, why such fright? Remember, their world had just come crashing down on them. They were afraid of everything. Their protector was now their source of fear, until they recognized that this man was truly the Jesus they knew. So with us. The better we know him, the easier it is for us to recognize him when we're afraid. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Keller is our guest this hour. And the topic is anything that you would like to talk about the Catholic faith. And you don't have to be Catholic to call, 888-318-7884. If you're watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope, actually you're not. that's next hour. So let's just move on to Jake, calling from I don't know where. Jake, you are on with Father Paul Keller.
Hello, guys.
Hi.
I have a question as well as a small follow-up question regarding the first question, initial question. It's about confession. I know it says in James that we have to confess our sins to one another. And also in 1 John it says if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful. And, you know, that verse. So my question is, okay, so we go to a priest to confess our sin. If we do that and if we also confess our sins to God, say, for example, we can't go to a priest and if we confess our sins straight to God, is that okay? Say, for example, we can't go to a priest for some reason. Can we confess our sins to God straight?
Oh, very good question, Jake. First of all, just to make one clarification, which just for our listeners, is that when we do go to a priest to confess, we certainly are confessing to God. So we have to do both. We have to confess to God and to a priest at least mortal sins. And that's where your question is taking us, Jake. Mortal sins, or those sins that cut off the divine life in us, cut off our friendship with God because of their seriousness, their grave matter, with full knowledge and full consent of the will, those require healing by a priest because of the nature of the sin. It's such that it's damaged our relationship with God to such a degree that only God can restore it, and he does that through the sacrament of penance. There are other sins that are not mortal sins. We refer to those as venial sins, sins that are able to be pardoned. They're more easily pardoned by other acts, such as acts of charity or a prayer of repentance or things of that nature. So the distinction is between venial sins and mortal sins, a mortal sin being something that ruptures our relationship with God severely. And those we do have to go to a priest for.
You had a follow-up, Jake?
The follow-up question was actually, you just sort of mentioned the mortal sins. Like, say, for example, if they have some type of an addiction or something. So say, for example, they went to confession, they asked for forgiveness, all that stuff, and then, let's just say, a couple of days later, a week later, they commit the same sin. In that case, will God forgive their sins? Like, just repetitive sins. What I'm trying to say is, like, we're all fallen human beings. And we have a tendency, but for some, it's worse than others, obviously. In that case, say, for example, they go to confession, they do that sin, and they keep on going to confession. You could sort of say they might not be truly repentful, obviously, because if they keep on doing the same sin. In that regard, what does the church teach about that? Are their sins forgiven?
Well, if they're serious sins that someone is committing in a repetitive way, goes to a certain person goes to confession for a mortal sin, and then a week later commits that mortal sin again, then by the very definition of mortal sin, yes, he's cut himself off from God again. Now there is the question of becoming habituated to the sin, but not going to confession is not going to get him out of the habit. There are some people who think, well, and you know, since it's become habitual, just say you're sorry to God and move along. The problem with that is that it doesn't work. Because there is no efficacious grace in merely saying I'm sorry. That's not to say we can't say we're sorry to God, and that we ought to as soon as we commit any kind of sin, including mortal sin. However, the only way we receive efficacious grace is through the sacraments that Christ himself has instituted, confession being one of them. So that's the necessity of it. And I can tell you from a pastoral perspective, from my experience, that people who are caught in habitual patterns of the same kind of sin, sinning repeatedly, don't really make much progress without going to confession. It's the ones who go to confession and very humbly confess and seek the help of Christ through the sacrament and the priest that make great spiritual progress in their lives. So that would be very important. Analogy we could use is someone who murders, someone who's an habitual murderer. Those people actually do exist. It's not going to help him to say, well, I'm sorry, I'll just try not to do that again. He really needs some serious help. But that's true of all mortal sin. Some of it's more embarrassing, to be sure, but that's what the priest is there for.
Thank you, Jake. Thanks very much for that call. Again, it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. And we go to Nathan in Texas, listening on 1430 AM. Nathan, you are on with Father Paul Keller.
Hello, gentlemen. Hello, Father. Thank you so much, Nathan, for taking the time. I actually, just listening to that, I really appreciate everything that was said in that last one. I just want to say, I can attest to what you're saying, you know, having struggled with habituals, and like when I don't, you know, there have been times in my shame and my struggle that I have, you know, avoided confession for a time period, and I can attest to the fact that it only makes it better when I finally cave and, you know, in desperation, if at least accept the humiliating experience of actually, you know, coming to a point of contrition, if you know what
right,
I'm saying.
Right, exactly.
And that actually facing myself and my sin, you know, does indeed, in amazing ways, help to fight those
great
sins.
Great.
But so thank you so much for saying that, and thank you to the previous caller for bringing that up. That means a lot to me. As for my question, it kind of switches tracks majorly. I'm about a two and a half year, actually maybe it's almost 3 years now, convert. And I was converted into a traditional Latin Society of St. Pius X circle. And, uh-huh. You know, so there's a lot of passion and stuff about that for the Latin Mass. And sometimes, you know, as I think we all know, it can get kind of ugly. But one of the main charges that's brought against the modern church, I say following Vatican II, is the changing of the Mass. And so recently I've been studying a lot, and I feel like I'm kind of breaking out of the mindset that I, you know, heard a lot of at that point, because as one book that I was reading put it, that the essence of the Mass is in the words of the consecration, and that what remains of the Mass was left up to the Church to determine how it was to be. You know, it was a precious gem, and the Church was permitted to give it the setting. And so,
Nathan, I'm sorry, I got to interrupt you just real quick, because we are going to come to the bottom of the hour, and that's our break. So you got to form it in the form of a question for Father Keller, if you could, as quickly as you can. Thank you.
Yes. Okay, so essentially, just that. The big concern, the essential concern, is the changing of the words of the consecration from the word of the consecration from many to all. There has been claims that's been done. I don't know is there, first of all, a justification for that, or is that even actually a concern in modern and English masses?
Okay, got it. Thank you for your question. Great question, Nathan. Appreciate it. No, the word had been changed. To the I can't remember the Latin just at this specific sentence. But it had been mistranslated, as some might say, to all during a certain period of the English translation. But the most recent translation from 2011, the year 2011, has the correct translation back to many. In the English, so that's not an issue at this point, at least not in the English, and it certainly is the Latin certainly refers to the many, which might, in some sense, also refer to all. But at any rate, those things are for another day to discuss. So I hope that sets you at ease that we don't use the word all; we use the word many at the consecration.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much. I'm sorry for the long-winded question, but thank you all for your time.
No, it was fine. You timed that perfectly, because we are just coming to the bottom of the hour. Nick says it's the middle of the hour because these kids today, they don't use clocks. They don't know that it has a bottom. It's all digital clocks.
Ah,
so
right.
He's all confused. He said, what's the bottom of the hour? Father Paul Keller is our guest. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. More to come right after this at the bottom of the hour.
Live.
It's been called a crash course in salvation history, the perfect addition to CCD and RCIA reading lists. Catholic Answers' new graphic novel, The Big Picture, has set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. With high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, The Big Picture reveals a story full of passion, suspense, adventure, and hope, engaging the reader immediately as our heroes come face-to-face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world. It gets readers talking and thinking, captivating and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Get your friends and family talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You got a question about the Catholic faith? Maybe you got somebody in the family who's got a question about the Catholic faith that you need some help answering or would like some help answering. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Keller is our guest. Our number, 888-318-7884. And before we go back to calls, I will just remind you and maybe share this with you, Father. I don't know if you know this, but the very first episode of the Best of Catholic Answers Live is going to be on TV this Saturday night on EWTN at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 Pacific. Did you know, Father, that we're going to be on TV?
No, I didn't, but I do now. That's great.
Yeah. So I don't know if where you are, what time that is. I can never figure out the Midwestern times, but I don't know if you stay up late on Saturday night watching EWTN, you can watch Catholic Answers Live.
I will confess to an international radio that I do not watch TV. I very, very rarely look at the television, so sorry about that.
Well, as a person who's now going to be on TV, I can absolve you of that. That's actually, you get that power.
Oh, that's great.
888-318-7884 is the number. We go to Thomas in Lake Villa, Illinois, listening on 88.5 FM. Thomas, you are on with Father Paul Keller.
Hello, Father Paul Keller. How are you?
Hello, Thomas.
Okay, so my question is, I'm Catholic. I'm pretty young Catholic, actually. I was born and raised. I've been baptized, confirmed, and received the Eucharist. My parents are very loving, but my question is, I've grown up and I've experienced things that many people probably haven't in regards to those who didn't grow up with the Catholic faith surrounding them. They didn't have parents who really cared for them as much or really taught them the religion. They didn't go to a private school. Maybe they were uneducated about the faith, but they may have heard about it. And my question is, for me, what I always feel is, you know, I may commit a sin, and my mother tries to tell me that those who don't understand the faith and who have not been taught the faith and don't study it or believe in it, and they commit a similar sin, almost the same as mine, that they may be more let off because of their understanding of the faith. Now, I'm not sure if God himself or if in literature there's anything that talks about those who aren't brought up with the faith. Are they still given like a key to the pearly gates of heaven or purgatory in a sense? Because,
right.
You know, I study the faith, I preach the word of God to those in very different environments that those might not think about. But I'm just really curious to know, for those who don't grow up with the faith, what are they, you know, what am I supposed to think of them and their actions, you know, when I pass away, so to speak?
Sure. Well, first of all, great question, Thomas. Thank you. I think we have to understand that God judges the heart, and only God can know what a person already knows in his own mind and what they are experiencing. At the very least, we can say that the natural law is engraved on every human heart, and so there are certain things that everyone knows to be right and wrong, and everyone also has engraved in the human heart the principle of needing to do good and avoiding evil. So with that said, there are certain things that, regardless of what, if someone's in the faith or not, if they do, these are grave things. These are very bad things, such as murder or adultery or other sexual sins of different kinds. Stealing is a very bad thing. Lying, telling a lie about somebody, ruining someone's reputation, ruining someone's property. These are all things. You don't have to be religious or even Christian to know that these things are wrong and that they're to be avoided. There are other things that maybe people don't know that they're supposed to do. So, for instance, it's written on the human heart that we are to worship God. Now, some people who are not instructed in Christianity may not, or even Judaism, may not realize that they're to worship God, that they're to set aside the Lord's Day and to worship Him specially on that day. So someone might be more easily forgiven for not knowing something of that nature that they're supposed to do. Or even when we get to more refined kind of things as well. So as regarding those kinds of things, I don't think that we would say that God is going to judge them in the same way. He judges them according to their lights is probably the way I should put it. And that will be true for you as well. If you commit a sin that you know to be wrong and you do it anyways, then you are judged for that by God. What I think we have to keep in mind is how God sees it, but there's another side to this, and that is how God wants to draw us to Himself by us repenting and experiencing His mercy. So not just a matter of judgment, but always God is trying to draw you, me, everyone to Himself, and that's the most important aspect, I think, of repentance.
Thank you, Thomas. Lots and lots of calls today on Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live, so we will move with some alacrity between the calls. We go now to Max in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Max, your question for Father Paul Keller.
Howdy. Thank you all for taking my call. Father, this is for you. Being a Dominican priest and involved in the liturgy, I just wanted to know what the status is of the Dominican use or the Dominican liturgy that was used in previous years. Is that still in use? Is it coming back or what?
Lovely question, Max. Yes, it is still in use. The Dominicans were given permission. There's some question about whether or not Dominicans were supposed to be using the Dominican form of the Mass, the Dominican usage, which is what you had also mentioned, using that term, which is shows that you're rather learned about the liturgy. There was a question prior to 2007 about the use of the Dominican rite, the Dominican usage. But when Pope Benedict XVI issued Summorum Pontificum, he gave permission for religious orders. He gave broad permissions for the use of rites that were in use in 1962, and so that includes the Dominicans, and it includes the Dominican rite. So some of us are trained in the Dominican rite, the Dominican usage of the Mass, and we celebrate that rite when we get the chance to.
Do we lose
awesome.
Max?
That's thank you very much.
You're welcome. Welcome, Max.
Thank you, Max. We go to Brian, listening in Ohio, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Brian, you are on with Father Paul Keller.
Yes, good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call. I got a question about abortion. Somebody had an abortion over 35 years ago. They didn't have it on their own free will. They were taken by their parents, by their family to the abortion clinic and were forced to have it. So is that still her sin, or is that the family's sin that forced her to have it?
Is it a say the question again,
you know,
please, Brian.
I'm trying to, like, person has an abortion, but they're not, they don't have it on their own free will.
I understand that, right.
So does that person need to have ask for forgiveness? Aside from asking for forgiveness from God that they were ever put into that situation,
right?
But you know, it's not like they went voluntarily to have the abortion, and it's more like they were forced to have it. So,
if someone is being forced against her will to have an abortion, and she's being physically pushed and drugged and so forth, then obviously she has no personal culpability for the sin. I suspect that she's going to feel horrible. In spite of the fact that she may not have personal culpability, and will want to talk to a priest about this and may want to bring it up in confession, even if there is no personal guilt in this particular situation. So the pregnancy, on the other hand, might be something that she would want to bring up in confession if this is something that happened out of the normal course of events, that is outside of marriage and so forth. That's something she might want to bring to the priest, but that's different than the abortion. But absolutely, if someone is physically forcing someone to do something and the person herself is resisting, then there is no sin.
Okay, Brian?
Okay. Yeah, it's just, you know,
I would suggest that she talk to a priest. Right. Talk to a priest, get it, you know, deal with it once and for all. It's not going to, just to have it kind of milling around in the mind, it's better to bring it to a priest and let him deal with it sacramentally.
Thank you very much for that, Brian. You know, Father, that as Brian was speaking and you were answering, if a person, like, it sometimes happens, well, we're a very military town here in San Diego, so we have lots of military, and sometimes a person comes back from war, for example, and they were legitimately defending the country and all that, but they still have bad feelings about maybe what they did there or whatnot, and those feelings may not mean they have any actual guilt. Can that person go to confession with the, you know, even maybe an uncertainty? I don't know. I mean, I was
yes,
doing...
absolutely. Sure, absolutely. I think that's really important, Cy. And we do refer to it as a sacrament of healing. And there are so many things that we may not understand. You know, take the case of someone who's struggling with scrupulosity. There's in most of those cases with scrupulosity, there's no mortal sin, and yet the person feels terrible, but they have great relief by being able to talk to a priest who understands and is able to give them prudent counsel. So that would be true of military situations where someone's having to deal with the horror of having to deal with or to kill a combatant or harm a combatant. And the priest can offer great help in the sacrament, and the sacrament itself is very deep healing, not just for the sins that are committed, but for things that are related to other sins in our lives.
Thank you very much, Father Paul Keller is our guest this hour. Our topic: anything you want to talk about having to do with the life or faith of the Catholic Church. The number again: 888-31-TRUTH. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
As legend tells it, 500 years ago, a disaffected Augustinian priest nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. The evidence that he actually did this is pretty thin, but Martin Luther's objections to Catholic teachings concerning purgatory and indulgences set off a series of countless ruptures that the Church suffers to this very day. The faithful Catholic wants to be God's instrument in healing these ruptures, but may not know where to begin. Join us this September 28th to 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers' 4th National Apologetics Conference, the Reunion of All Christians, a lively and inspiring conference designed to ignite and inform your faith. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. This is an event you don't want to miss. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to leave you wanting more. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Catholic Answers Live comes to EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live TV, Saturday, 10 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Keller, our guest. Father Keller is a Dominican priest and an associate professor of sacramental theology at St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati, and also, as we mentioned a couple times, but seems to be very relevant today with the questions we're getting, 101 questions and answers on the sacraments of healing. We go now to Kim in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on 102.7 FM. Kim, you are on with Father Keller. What's your question?
Hi, Father Keller. My question is, if you receive the anointing of the sick and the apostolic pardon before a serious surgery, and then you survive, are your sins still forgiven and so is the temporal punishment up to that point?
Good question, Kim. I don't know that I would give the apostolic pardon before a serious surgery. The apostolic pardon is reserved for the moment of death. So the person is actually dying in that moment. I probably would not have given the apostolic pardon. Apart from the Blessed Virgin Mary, as soon as we wake up, we begin to be in the possible state of being able to commit venial sins again. No need to worry that the temporal punishment might not be accruing at that point, if that makes any sense. And by the way, the anointing of the sick is not for the forgiveness of mortal sins. That's the sacrament of penance. I just want to make sure that people know that. The sacrament of anointing of the sick is given, if it's given to someone who's unconscious, and they're obviously not able to confess their sins, then it can have the power of absolving mortal sins. But if the person were to recover, they would need to make a confession of those mortal sins at some point, as soon as possible. So, anointing of the sick is to take away the remaining effects of sin in our lives and prepare us to see God face to face, and to help us with our suffering as well.
Does that work?
And so the apostolic pardon, if you survive, then that doesn't really count.
Well, the apostolic pardon is, I'm not sure what you mean by doesn't count. It's the apostolic pardon is given at the moment of death for someone who is imminently to appear before the throne of God, and it has the effect of a plenary indulgence. Now, maybe we need to say a word about plenary indulgences. They're not magic. So just because I've been given a plenary indulgence or received a plenary indulgence, it may not have the effect in me that it would in someone else if I'm not in a receptive mode to the graces. So if I am personally still interiorly hanging on to the remnants of old sins, all the apostolic pardons in the world are not going to change anything for me. I need an interior change, and that's what the sacraments are supposed to help me with, right? That's what they affect in my life. So we have to be careful with the plenary indulgences, such as the apostolic pardon, because they're more intended for the dead, right? The people, a plenary indulgence for someone who's dead, who's already in purgatory, can have an effect because that person is in the state of purgation. They're not able to sin again. They're not hanging on to their sins. Those are the people that are really, really longing to see God face to face. In this life, however, there are a lot more vagaries, and it can be very difficult to know the effect of a plenary indulgence in our lives as we still live.
Thank you, Kim, for that. 888-318-7884 is the number. And if you are on the line, and we don't get to you this hour, stay on the line. We got more open forum on Catholic Answers Live. For the next hour, Jimmy Akin will be in here to take your questions. We go now to Antonio in Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM. Antonio, you are on with Father Paul Keller.
Hello, good afternoon, Father. Quick question. I have a 16-year-old son, and I gave him should I allow him to decide, you know, to when is he going to take his confirmation? The reason why I asked this question is because he told me that I am being I'm using a parent power to for him to do whatever, you know, to do things that he doesn't want to do.
And if he's really opposed to it, Antonio, he really does not want to make his confirmation, then I would not push him into it. I would find out why, though. What's going on in his life that he's resisting the sacramental life? Because if he's normally going to Mass and receiving Holy Communion and going to confession, then that means that he should be growing closer to Christ. So there's something else that's going on, and that is what would need to be explored.
Well, my family has a very good background in Catholic faith.
Right.
But we were born in the Philippines, and you know, and he is, you know, he's born here, and he's kind of some group of friends doesn't believe
right.
in Catholic.
Right, and so they're having a bad influence on him, and so I wouldn't force him into the sacrament, certainly, but I would. But there's some serious conversations. It sounds like there are some serious conversations that need to take place with him at this point in his life, maybe about his friends or his activities and that sort of thing. That's what I would encourage. Maybe seek the counsel of the priest down there, Antonio, your pastor. Find out what he thinks about it, how he might help the situation.
Thank you, Antonio. We're going to go real quick now to Bobby in Birmingham, Alabama, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Bobby, your question for Father Paul Keller.
Excellent program. Question, I'm backpacking in the Himalayas, and I'm in extremis. I fall, and I'm dying, but I have my satellite link-up phone. I can do FaceTime or Skype. This is just an example. You could be on a highway in Arizona all alone, bleeding to death on the
right.
interstate. You can do FaceTime and Skype. I know a priest. I call him. He's on there. He's doing FaceTime with me. I make a final confession. Is it valid if he absolves me there, or is this going to be withheld?
No, it's not. That's not a valid absolution. You need to be face to face. However, St. Thomas Aquinas, who's writing in the 13th century, could foresee, I think, the possibility of Skype and telephones and FaceTime. Although he does not mention Skype or FaceTime in the Summa, he does talk about the situations of people not having access to a priest, which is really what you're direct physical access to a priest, which is what you're describing here, Bobby. And he says, St. Thomas says, it would be useful for such a person in that extreme moment, right? They're about to die. They want to confess their mortal sins. It would be useful for them, at least in terms of humility, to confess their sins to another person, even though that other person cannot give them absolution. Now, the situation is such that that God will give us the grace that we so desire, and as we are in dying. The difficulty, I think, is why someone would be going hiking in the Himalayas in the state of mortal sin. I would think I'd want to go to confession first, or even before I get on an airplane, that sort of thing. As soon as we're in the state of mortal sin, we should seek the confessional. And but it does not work over Skype or FaceTime, because the sacraments require require the physicality of the priest, require the presence of the priest, right? This is Jesus doesn't Skype into us. He wants to come to us directly through the church, and that is through the priest.
Father, one quick thought. He was hiking in the Himalayas. He was a Buddhist, originally a Catholic, and he had a change of heart in extremis, and he was
okay.
Sorry he had worshipped false gods, so he was turning to the priest in a moment of desperation.
Great. I think he should do his best on his FaceTime or Skype to confess his sins, but the priest cannot give him absolution. He can pray with him, but this man who's in the Himalayas, the former Catholic turned Buddhist, now turned repentant and wants to be Catholic, is making his repentance to God. God will certainly take that into consideration. But the sacraments work in person. God can work outside the sacraments. Don't forget that, Bobby. God wants normally to work through the sacraments, but he can give us grace outside the sacraments. That's not the norm. That's not the way we do things normally, but it's not impossible for God to give us grace outside the sacraments. So that person hiking in the Himalayas could very well receive the grace of repentance and forgiveness.
Thank you very much, Bobby, and I loved the development of the hypotheticals there. Like, well, okay, Father, I got a better one for you, and I like that.
Yeah, that was great. Yeah. I appreciate it, Bobby.
And Father, we should probably do a show with you entirely on the sacraments of healing, because that seems to be where all the questions are coming from today.
I would love it.
All right, 888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to John in Fallon, Nevada, listening on Immaculate Radio. If you can be relatively quick, John, we'll have time for Father to get a response in.
Can you hear me?
We can. John, can you?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Oh, yeah. Now, go ahead. Talk directly into the phone there, John.
Yeah, I originally had a comment, but I can form it in the form of a question, I suppose. This has to do with the comment or the question that someone had earlier about, do we have to confess our sins directly to a priest, or can we direct it to God? And then the follow-up was the differentiation between mortal and venial sin. But I wanted to ask this question, I guess, in the form of a question. Doesn't God make himself available to us through other people or through humans, for example?
Yeah. No, you don't have to give an example, John. Father, that is the case, isn't it?
It is. It is. It is the case that he makes himself available to us through others. But for the sacraments, we need a priest.
Father, could you give us your blessing before we go?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And John, I'm sorry I didn't give you very much time on that last question. Father, you did handle it well. And we'll be back next hour with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin will be slipping into that seat next to me, and we'll be taking any calls you've got, any questions you've got on the life, the history, the faith of the Catholic Church, practices of the Catholic Church, morals, or religion in general. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.